The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Continuing in the passage that Brian started last week, I will pick up at verse 5 from 1 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Carl. It's great to be back with you. Like I said, last week when I was here, I hadn't been here for a long time. It's just great to be here for these 2 weeks. Next week, you have another treat, something different, and that's Abram McCorders, I think, will be out here preaching. So that's another. I know you all are very fond of Abram, and so are we. And so it'd be great to have him having the opportunity to preach. But we're working our way through the book of Titus, as you can see. And what is Titus? It is a pastoral epistle along with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and which simply means it's not written to the whole church per se. Of course, all of the Word of God is for the whole church. But these letters are particularly directed to the leaders of the church. And that's why they're called pastoral epistles. And you see this in verse 5, for this reason, where Carl began reading, for this reason I, that is the Apostle Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And again, as we suggested last week, Titus here is functioning something as an apostolic delegate. And is left here in Crete for this purpose. And he's dealing with that perennial issue that the church is always facing. I mean, the reformers famously said that the church should always be reforming under the word of God. Semper reformandus, as it is in the Latin, meaning that we're always in constant need of being conformed to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church. We might call this discipleship, but really what's in view here is not just that individual discipleship, though that's important, but the corporate or organizational discipleship, the corporate organizational growth of the church. And a first order, as you can see here from what Paul is saying to Titus, the first order of practical business, in other words, what are you to do, Titus? That has to do with leadership and having the right leadership. He's to appoint elders in every city as he was directed by Paul. Leadership is absolutely most critical. And that's what we're going to look at today. In the most critical leadership in the church, as Paul seems to be suggesting, as 1 Timothy does as well, is what we might call the elders of the church, the presbyters of the church, the overseers. There's different terms that are used, but all seem to be referring to that same office. And here's what we want to do today as we consider this issue of elders. We want to look at three things from this passage because I think there's three essential categories that Paul is operating from here as it relates to understanding who elders are and what ministry they have. And that is, first of all, we need to see that elders are called by the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice appoint elders as I directed. Secondly, we need to see that elders are those that are conformed to the image of Christ. They're to be stewards above reproach. And he gives a bunch of characteristics. And then thirdly, we need to see that they are captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So called by the authority of Christ, conformed to the image of Christ, and then finally captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we dive into this, would you bow your heads in prayer as we ask God's work? Father, we pray because you are our Heavenly Father. We pray that you would meet with your people now, that you would be the one that teaches us by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand your most holy word and so be changed by it. Remind us, Lord, that it is your word and not ours. And we need you, therefore, by your Spirit to teach us. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who's head of the church. Amen. Now, called by the authority of Christ. Let's begin there. Again, quick review of last week. Last week, we were talking about getting that message right. And we were suggesting that in this letter, and even right from the start, there's something very countercultural. And basically, it's this, is that the church and its message are not a human idea, but they come from the sovereign authority of God. In other words, the church is not to be driven by your whims or the whims of society, not by the spirit of the age, but by the spirit of Jesus Christ through his word. Paul is an apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent on a mission. It is an apostolic gospel. As a matter of fact, as the church will develop and grow, and I mean the church universal, we'll get these things like the Nicene Creed that says we believe in one holy Catholic, that means universal, doesn't mean the church based in Rome, Catholic, universal, and apostolic church. What did they mean by that? They wrote this like in the fourth century. What did they mean by that? I'll tell you what they meant. They meant that church that's founded by the apostles, by the apostolic authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not our idea 3-4 centuries later, but that which is what we would call a New Testament church, meaning the apostolic deposit, those apostolic writings. It's a message that's ordered by Christ, and that message requires a community to grow from that message, a community that's ordered by Christ. This is why Paul says you need to set the church in order. You need to set the church in order so that it would be in tune with that message and that the members of that church would be in tune with one another. An early Christian leader, St. Ignatius, late first century into the beginning of the second century, speaks of it this way as he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, again, this is extra biblical, but it gives you an idea of how they were understanding these things. And I think in this sense, how we ought to understand them, that the church should be in a harmonious love as a hymn to Jesus Christ. And he goes on, yes, one and all, you should form yourselves into a choir. Of course, he's speaking here illustratively. This is a word picture. Form yourself into a choir so that in perfect harmony and taking your pitch from God, you may sing in unison with one voice to the Father through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ sets the agenda. That's what you have in view here. And so in the leadership of the church, actually, specifically, that's what Ignatius is addressing here. He's writing to the leaders of the church. The leadership of the church is most critical. And you see this here, that they are called by the authority of Jesus Christ. When he's setting up the leadership of the local church, everything here in this section screams the authority that flows from Christ. Not just what Paul wants, not just what Titus might want. I'm going to create the church according to my whims, not what the elders that he appoints might want, but rather what Jesus wants. Notice he says, appoint elders. This means to set down, to put in charge, to give standing and authority, which enables someone to rule, to exercise oversight. And he's to do so, appoint elders in every city. It seems like this is a geographic jurisdiction, if you will. In other words, we would put it this way, in each church. And there seems to be a plurality of elders in each church. But he's to do it as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, has directed him. This word, you know, when it says directed, it has the idea of command with detailed instructions. It has the idea of a chain of command. What Paul is saying is, I receive instructions from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. I now am delegating that authority to you to appoint elders in these churches, because these elders are ruling under that same authority if indeed they are being faithful to that apostolic gospel. You see what's in view here. In other words, the apostolic gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Peter preached, leads to the setting in order of an apostolic community, or a gospel community, that is the church, that is cared for by gospel called, by Jesus called, by Jesus formed leaders. This is all an extension of the authority of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. This is why, actually, in this context, it uses the term elders at first, and then a little bit later it inserts the word overseer. You notice that the interchangeableness of those words? Where elder, it's the word, Greek word from which we get presbyter, or Presbyterian church, their elder rule sort of church. That's why they called it. It speaks more kind of their stature. But the other word, overseer, it actually comes very well into English from the Greek, because it literally means to oversee. Episkopos is from which we get the English word episcopal, like it's an episcopal form of government. And it basically has the idea of a group of people who oversee the church. They keep an eye on it. They watch over it. In other words, it's a shepherd, just like our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. The elders of the church are ruling, watching over the church, just as Jesus does, but they're Jesus' hands and feet, if indeed they're being faithful to that calling. That's what's in view here, the responsibility of caring for others. The elders, put it this way, the elders are not the only ones doing the ministry. That's not what's in view here. We see that from other places in scriptures. In other words, the entire church as a whole, in a sense, is doing the ministry of Jesus. But the elders have the responsibility to make sure that that ministry of the gospel, that ministry of the church, that ministry of the word stays on track. The church stays in harmony with that gospel, and so with one another. That's why in verse 9, towards the end of what was read there, it says that says what they're fundamentally supposed to do, so that they might exhort in sound doctrine, and they might refute those that contradict. In other words, they have the fundamental, most basic ministry of the Word of God. Tabidi Anabwili, who's a pastor down in D.C., Washington, D.C. area, says this. He says, if churches are to be healthy, then the pastors and teachers, the elders of the church, must be committed to discovering the meaning of Scripture, in other words, what Jesus said through his holy apostles, and allowing that meaning to drive the agenda of their congregations. And that's fundamentally, most basically, the elders' responsibility to make sure that the family of God, the church, stays on track. They are the overseers of the church. As a matter of fact, look again at verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Very interesting word that's used here. It could be translated house manager or household manager. In other words, what's in view here is that the elders have the responsibility of ruling the household of God, the family of God, under the authority of Jesus Christ. But they are to rule, they are to govern the family of God. This is why you see when you get into this passage begins to morph into this, what we might call the qualifications for elders. And it says, you know, here's some qualifications. And the first thing he says is, what does this guy's home life look like? In other words, what's the principle here? The principle is simply this. The principle is simply this. If you can't govern your own home, how are you going to govern the household of God. If you can't govern your own family, how are you going to govern the family of God? This is why he says, you must be the husband of one wife. It speaks of faithful care of one's wife. If a man cannot be faithful to love his own bride, how in the world is he going to be entrusted with caring for the bride of Christ? And then it says, children who believe. Now, this is a little tricky here. Actually, both of these in some ways are tricky because it seems to suggest that his kids, the elder's children, must all be believers, right? Most of your translations translate that. But here's my take on this. Believing here could likewise be translated faithful, and then the qualifying words that flow from that seem to suggest that. In other words, basically what he's saying, in other words, they're good kids. What sort of reputation does this guy's family have? What sort of reputation does he have in the community relative to his family with his wife and his kids? That's what's in view here. A qualified elder has nurtured a good relationship with his children so that they're not driven to dissipation or rebellion. They're not driven to a wild lifestyle or rebellion. In other words, actually, you begin to see here right away what kind of people we're talking about here. They're not though they have authority, they're not authoritarian leaders. They lead with love. That's what they do. They lead with love. And again, this is what 1 Timothy seems to suggest. If you want to cross-reference this, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, it says, an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And he goes on, verse 5, right after that, in 1 Timothy 3, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You see the principle, right? I think that that's what's in view here. Jesus said, if you can't be faithful in the small things, how are you going to be faithful in the big things? So look, bottom line, if the church is the family of God, then the elders of that church are the fathers, the spiritual fathers of that family. They're the ones with whom the buck stops with them as it relates to spiritual care and the authority of the church. In one sense, you could put it this way, though, elders are doing what everybody else in the church should do. It's just that they're leading the charge. And therefore, the authority of the church is vested in them. The authority of Christ to keep that ministry on track is vested with them. That seems to be what he's suggesting here. Now, there's something I really want to get into here. I think I have time. Okay, look, some of you may be thinking, authority? I don't like authority. You know what? This is terrible. You know, you're talking about this authoritarian church. Look, you're just wrong. You're just wrong. I mean, certainly, biblically and even human societally wise, authority is not a bad thing. It can be abused. I think that's one of the reasons why you have a plurality of elders and a plurality of churches to keep the other churches in check, right? That seems to be what he's suggesting here. But actually, authority is absolutely necessary, and it is an utterly unavoidable thing. One of the most interesting things that ever came out of Dartmouth Medical School, it wasn't just Dartmouth Medical School, they were one of the three key players in this, was a study called Hardwired to Connect. It was done 10 years ago or so. And it's basically the new science, this is what's called Hardwired to Connect, the new scientific case for, and this is their language, this is a scientific study for authoritative communities. Not authoritarian communities, but authoritative communities. And basically, this is what it's about. I'll read. A report is written by a group of 33 children's doctors, research scientists, and mental health youth service professionals that are talking about the rising rates of mental problems and emotional distress among U.S. children and adolescents, and identifies important contributors and suggests specific strategies to address them. And bottom line, they say this, is that if you want to be a healthy person, they're particularly talking about children, you need to be nurtured in what they call, this is their research, this is what the scientists say, an authoritative community. In other words, where you know where the boundaries are, you know that you're loved, you know that you're not, but also you know that you're not going to get everything that you want, because that just creates chaos for you and the society. And this was done about 10 years ago. I mean, can you imagine now in light of the research? I mean, actually, here's one of the key questions you could ask. What in the world is going on at a societal moment? What is going on? Where it seems like everything's coming unglued. What's up with kids nowadays? Do you realize that the statistics on emotional disorders and anxiety disorders continue to just skyrocket? And I think this is the reason why. In other words, kids nowadays, now I sound like the old guy, right? But this is a problem, because this is us too. We're an entire generation now is unplugged, or is plugged into technology, but not plugged into community. I mean, they're on Facebook, but they don't know how to do face-to-face. I could go on here. They're on Snapchat, but they don't know what it's like to be a part of the church. You realize this was just a study that just came out just in the last couple of months. It was in the Valley News. You may have seen the article. Church membership plummets 20 percentage points in 20 years. And at the same time, that an article didn't talk about this, I'm putting two and two together. At the same time, emotional disorders are skyrocketing because people don't know how to live in community. And we're made as social creatures to live in community. And that means you have to live under authority. You don't get the bottom set. We live in community. That is what is in view here. So again, I could go on and on about this, but the point as it relates to here is that the elders of the church provide the bottom line guard to secure that shepherding care of the community of the church, that the authoritative community of the church. It's their responsibility to establish. It's their responsibility to preserve the community under the authority of the word of Jesus Christ and in the experience of his love. That's what's in view. So elders are called by the authority of Christ to exercise the tender rule of Christ over his people. Therefore, elders, and this is the second major point, must be conformed to the image of Christ. If they're going to take up the scepter of Jesus' rule, they must have a soul that's been shaped by the character of Jesus Christ. And this is what you begin to see here. He gives these first five negative things that you're not supposed to be, not self-willed, not quick-tempered and so forth, and then six positive qualities that he seems to suggest. Now, what do I mean here? Again, these are things we all should be striving for, but elders should be out in front on these things. They are to lead by example on these, not self-willed. That means not arrogant. They're not know-it-alls. They're not self-centered. Actually, the word that's here used here could more literally be translated, they're not self-pleasers. They're not auto-hedonic, if you want to bring it right into English. They're not driven by self-pleasure, self-interest, or self-promotion. Sinclair Ferguson, well-known Bible teacher, theologian, said, you know, what is the number, what are the three most important characteristics for a leader in the church? Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. You can't lead effectively unless you have first learned how to follow. Now, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not short-fused, not prone to fits of rage, marked by gentleness rather, graciousness, patience, and so forth. Not addicted to wine. In other words, they're not a drunkard. They're not given to self-medication. An elder must be sober-minded. He's neither full of himself nor full of foreign substances. Rather, he's full of Christ. Not pugnacious. In other words, an elder is not a bully. Jesus wasn't a bully. Not verbally abusive, and certainly not physically abusive. One commentator puts it this way, as overseers, we are to build up the church, not beat it down. Not beat it down. Not fond of sordid gain. In other words, not greedy for money or other gain. This would be the very opposite of generous. Another way to say this is an elder isn't a penny pincher. They're not a tightwad. They're not just in it for the money or whatever other accolade they might get. They're not in it for the love of money, which Paul says is the root of many evils. So those are the negative things. And then he gives six positive characteristics. Notice the first of these is hospitable, that the elder is to be hospitable. The first positive quality he lists. Now this doesn't come into English or into our culture moment very well, because when we think of hospitality, we think of entertaining people. We think of impressing people with our house and our stuff. But this rather also, interestingly, speaks of a posture of generosity. In other words, they are people who gladly give. They have an open life. They have an open home. Actually, the word literally means a lover of strangers, a friend of foreigners. In other words, they don't live in a fortress mentality with themselves or with their relationships or with their stuff. Rather, they are open. They are trusting people. John Stott said this, interestingly, of Lydia in Acts 16. When Lydia becomes a Christian under Paul's preaching, it says that she prevailed upon Paul and Silas to come into their home. And John Stott marks it this way: once the heart is open to the gospel, the home is open too. That's well put. Once the heart is open, the home is open too. In other words, as Christian people, maybe put it this way as a challenge. If you call yourself a Christian, but you are not a generous and hospitable person, then you need to look again at what you are really trusting in. By the way, this is the posture that we ought to have about everything in our lives. We should all be, all the time, being repenters. Elders are chief repenters. What are you really trusting? Are you trusting in your money? Are you trusting in your stuff? Are you trusting in your safe, comfortable little life? And in so much as you find that to be true, then you look to Jesus. You look again to Jesus. Yes, that Jesus who gave up everything for you, was nailed to the cross naked, taking your sin, your shame, that was utterly foreign to him. Talk about an act of generosity. That's what you see here. Loving what is good. Notice what he says here. Loving what is good is the next one. In other words, when a person comes to know Christ, and this should be true for elders in spades, is that there's an aesthetic change. In other words, what you find attractive changes when you become a Christian. You're not only the lover of the foreigner, of the stranger, but you're also the lover now of goodness for goodness sake. In other words, you're a lover of that which is beautiful, that which is wholesome, that which is godly, that which is holy, a lover of what is good. Sensible, next one, sound-minded, self-controlled, but in the context of your mental and emotional life. In other words, it's an inner disposition that governs and regulates one's outward behavior. In other words, the gospel has so shaped the inside of my life that I'm a moderated person. I'm a balanced, I'm a prudent person. I'm not prone to saying or doing stupid things. Of course, we always do these things. Elders are not perfect. But we're not. What he's saying here, we're not grumpy and unstable sort of people because we're centered in Jesus. And then notice he says just. In other words, it could be translated right or righteous. This is what's in view here, righteous in the eyes of God. This is the proverbial righteous person of the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs that's in view here. In other words, how does this person treat the poor and the needy? How does this person treat their family? We've already talked about that. How does this person treat the opposite sex? With disdain? No. How does this person treat the weak and the marginalized? How does this person operate in their business dealings or in their legal dealings? are they above reproach in these things? And notice as well, devout, holy, godly. Devout, committed, driven to following God and His law as opposed to self and society. This is a person who is a worshiper of God. They're hungering and thirsting for truth. They're hungering and thirsting for the truth of Christ and the righteousness of God. They're devout people. And then finally, self-controlled. In other words, they're mastered from within. Temperance. They're in control of or in power of. Maybe you could put it this way. They have dominion over themselves. If they're going to rule the church, they can't even rule themselves. That's what's in view here. The elder is someone who is self-controlled. I hope you see here that what's in view here, what's in view here is someone in authority who's not an authoritarian. Someone who's an authority who's not on a power trip. Someone who's an authority who doesn't see this as an ego boost. If you think, oh, well, I should be an elder, watch out. Watch out. Is it just a power trip on your part? I'll put it this way, as an elder of the church, I wouldn't wish being an elder on anyone. It's work. And you're in the spotlight. That's why Peter says, when he exhorts the elders in 1 Peter 5, that they're to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. He goes on to say, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God's opposed to the proud. He hates the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see what is in view here. Now, look, here's the question that should naturally flow from this. Where in the world does this come from? Where does this character come from? Well, as we already said, it's the character of Christ, and it comes from being captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's in view here. In other words, I said it before, an elder is someone who is the chief repenter. You want to know, men, what does it mean to be the head of your house? It means you're the chief repenter. In other words, you know the grace of the gospel. And you've experienced it in your soul that the elder is someone, verse 9, who is holding fast the faithful word which is according to the teaching. This means they're cleaving. It's not just, as he goes on to say, we've already talked about this, that they're refuting and those who contradict and exhorting in sound doctrine. That is what an elder is supposed to do in the church. But here, first and foremost, it says they hold fast. They cleave to it. They know it in their own soul. The word of God, the word of Christ that comes to you and says that you are a great sinner. But you also, my friend, have a great Savior. I was struck this week, and I don't know why I came across this, but the gravestone of Lemuel Haynes, some of you may know who Lemuel Haynes is, actually one of the most famous clergymen right here in the history of Vermont. He was the, as best as history can tell us, he's the first black person who was ordained to the gospel ministry in the United States. He was a contemporary figure with the founding fathers of the United States. As a matter of fact, he wrote a piece in critiquing the Declaration of Independence because it didn't go far enough. His piece was called Liberty Further Extended, because he, as a black man, did not have the same rights. But here in Vermont, over in Rutland, he was the pastor of the Second Congregational Church of West Rutland for 30 years. 30 years, a faithful minister of the gospel and a Puritan tradition. And this is what he said. I want this on my gravestone. It's on his gravestone. This is what it says. And this is the posture of the elder, all the way down to the core, because it's the posture of what we all should be. Here lies the dust of a poor, hell-deserving sinner who ventured into eternity, trusting wholly on the merits of Christ for salvation. in the full belief of the great doctrines he preached while on earth, he invites his children, in all who read this, to trust their eternal interest in that same foundation. For there's but one foundation that's been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And an elder above all else is committed. He has no agenda except the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't want an elder in your church who's the gospel plus, well, we got this other thing going on. You want an elder who is committed solely to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his soul has been broken and remade by that gospel. That's what you want. Father, we pray that you would be gracious and make this true of us in spite of our sin, in spite of our faults, especially those who find themselves in positions of leadership. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, our great Savior, who loved great sinners. Amen.